invite you this morning to take your Bible, please, and open with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63 this morning. This psalm will look familiar to many of you. If you were here at all with us during the time that Evangelist Herbster was here, he actually preached the message from this passage of Scripture, and his theme was on powerful and personal revival. From that passage, he encouraged us to seek the Lord deliberately, to seek Him diligently, to seek Him desperately, and to seek Him devotionally. He reminded us that success in finding that revival, that powerful and personal revival, is proportionate to our time and our intensity in seeking God. That was his theme. I'm going to approach Psalm 63 from a slightly different perspective this morning. This morning, what I want you to see with me and focus with me on is this thought, that we can be satisfied with his fellowship. I've entitled the message, "The Satisfaction of His Fellowship." Follow along as I read Psalm 63, then we'll have a word of prayer. David writes and says, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because of Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be portions for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank You for this day that You have given. Now, Lord, we realize and recognize today to be a different day in the life of a church. Lord, we ask and pray that as we come to this time in study of Your Word, that, Lord, You would help us to set everything else aside. Lord, there are other events to come throughout this day. But Lord, I pray that we would focus upon the Lord and that today we would seek Him. For Lord, as we've come today, it's not about a single man or any other person. It's not about our family, Father. It is still about the Lord Jesus Christ that we have come to honor, that we have come to exalt and to lift up. So may Jesus Christ be magnified, and may we be satisfied with the truth that we have fellowship with Him. Well, thank You, Father, and praise You for it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has much to say to us about the importance and the blessing of fellowship with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to us to allow us to be able to have a personal relationship with Him, to have personal fellowship day by day with the Lord. What a joy and blessing is ours. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we read and it says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." God made you and God made me in His image that we might be able to enjoy the blessing and fellowship with Him. The problem is sin got in the way and sin broke that fellowship. But upon the breaking of that fellowship, God already had a plan to restore fellowship with mankind. God had come to Adam and Eve in the garden and He confronted them with their sin, but then reminds them that there would be one born of the seed of a woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be able to restore that fellowship with Him. And men and women of all ages have been simply saved by this thought of belief in that one who is able to restore the fellowship, and that we know is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible guarantees that one will be saved. God designed a way to restore the fellowship that was broken. The Lord Jesus then taught His disciples the very importance of abiding in Him. He is the vine, we are but the branches. And the branch is able to bring forth fruit only as it abides in the vine. And there is an ultimate importance for every believer to be willing to abide in Christ. Now that's not our theme this morning. Our theme is simply this, that we would be satisfied with the fellowship that God has given to us. If you're in Christ this morning, if you've been saved, the Bible says that God has provided for you the wonderful opportunity to be enjoying His fellowship. The Bible says you can come and you can talk to God. The Bible also tells us that He will in turn talk to us through His Word. We have the fellowship with God. Now most of us are willing to admit that we desire to have a fellowship with God. I don't think there's one, if we would go around the room to say, do you desire to have fellowship with God? You wouldn't answer in the affirmative. But I want to ask you another question this morning. If everything that you held dear was stripped away from you today, what would be the first thing you would seek to have restored? Think about that question for a moment. If your life was stripped away of everything you held dear, what is it that you would want restored first thing? You have that answer in your mind yet? That's what David is answering for us in Psalm 63. For folks, you understand that David now finds himself when everything dear in his life was stripped away. David's king. His throne is seeking to be overthrown. His family has been removed from him. He is fleeing for his life. Most scholars believe that this was written at the time of Absalom's rebellion. His own son trying to overthrow him and to take his life. Some suggest that it was written during the period when Saul sought David's life. I tend to believe it's more towards the time of Absalom's rebellion. But again, he is forced to flee from his home, his city, his family, the sanctuary of God. Everything that he held dear was now stripped away. And Psalm 63 is the revelation to you and I of that which David desired to have restored above all else. What he longed for was the fellowship with his God. David is not praying and asking that his kingdom be restored. David is not praying and asking that he can return to the palace and sit upon the throne and have power and authority restored. David's not asking that he can go back and live in his own house and sleep in his own bed and enjoy the comforts of his life. What he longs for is the fellowship with Christ, the fellowship of God. And David writes the psalm and he shares with us how we can be satisfied with God and God alone. And folks, if I can share one final thought with you before we depart, it's that thought that God alone is more than enough. If you have God, if you have that fellowship with Jesus Christ, everything else can be stripped away. Everything else can be removed. But God alone is more than enough. And David writes and shares how satisfied he is with the fellowship of God. Can I make an observation to you this morning before we look into the passage of Scripture? Psalm 63 reminds us that trials and troubles and difficulties come even to the very best of us. See, David is a man well favored of God. He's the man after God's own heart. He was greatly used and greatly blessed of God, yet still forced to wander now in desert places. Can I remind you that all of us will have times of difficulty, and at times God will strip away all that is dear. And I believe he does so that we might be drawn back to the thought that God alone is enough. David writes and shares how we can know the satisfaction of his fellowship. There's three things I want you to see with me. I'll try to move through them quickly this morning. Our time is not long this morning. First of all, David was satisfied with the fellowship of God because he was conscious of a personal relationship. Look at verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Don't read over that too quickly. David writes and says, O God, thou art not God. Thou art my God. David was conscious of a personal relationship. He was assured that God was just not God. He was my God. It was personal. God wasn't just an abstract idea. God wasn't just this spiritual being that existed somewhere out there. He was my God. He is Elohim, yes. He is the omnipotent one who is ever present with us, who knows all things, that is immutable, that never changes, who is holy and righteous and just. But that's just not a concept. It was a reality, for he was my God. David was conscious of this relationship with God. His current status was not one that would cause him to rejoice. But he said, I can rejoice in this. I find comfort in that God is my God. See, folks, David wasn't occupied with his circumstances. He was occupied with his God. David wasn't looking around. He was looking up. David wasn't consumed with the things going on around him. He was consumed with a God who was working in him. And as you and I go down God's chosen paths of our lives, we're going to face various circumstances that come our way. What are you going to find yourself occupied with? David said, I am occupied with God. He is more than enough. I want you to know two things that David was occupied with. First of all, he was occupied with God's grace as revealed in his covenant. David was fully aware of the fact that he was part of God's chosen people. David says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David understood that he was part of God's chosen people. He remembered God's grace. He is my God. Are you here today and do you know the fact that Jesus Christ saved you? Can you think back to a day in which you trusted in Him? Three gave testimony this morning of that time in your life. Every time I'm involved in a baptism, I can't help but think of November 27th, 1978, where as a young boy, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember that day real clear. I remember all the events of the day. I remember the conversation with my mom. I remember the verses that she shared. And I remember asking Him to save me. And I remember the difference it made. 5 years old. But I remember. And I can look back to that day and I can say, He is my God. And I am able to be conscious of the fact of the grace of God within my life. He is my God. I can go throughout the years of my life and I can think through the events and the things that I did and the times when I walked away from God. But my God wouldn't let me go. My God was desiring the fellowship. My God brought conviction. And I can remember His grace. And I also remember the loving kindness of God. David remembered the loving kindness as is in his dealings with Him. Look at verse 3. Because of Thy loving kindness, it is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. David was able to say, I've seen the loving kindness of God. Now folks, no one was able maybe to say that and understand that more than David. And again, I believe that this is written at the time of Absalom's rebellion. And that was a result of one of David's sins, the sin with Bathsheba. And there is no sacrifice for David to make. And he finds the loving kindness and the forgiveness of God. And David is reminded of God's loving kindness. Verse 7, David says, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. He was able to remember the days in which God helped him. God was there for him. I wonder if David had in mind a time as a boy where he, in watching his father's sheep, was able to slay a bear and slay a lion. I wonder if in verse 7 he's not thinking of standing there in the battlefield with a sling and 5 smooth stones while he faced Goliath in all of his armor and his blasphemy towards God. But then in a few moments he was able to stand and take Goliath's head from off his shoulders with Goliath's own sword. You have been my help. Therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. Beloved, today, First Baptist Church goes into a time of a new beginning. Our family enters a new beginning. And with new beginnings, there are new opportunities, there are new challenges, there are new trials. But in all of that, let us be conscious of the fact that our God is just that, our God. Be conscious of a personal relationship with Him. David was satisfied because of that conscious thought. God is my God. But he was satisfied also because he was committed to a personal pursuit. He was committed to a personal pursuit. And that pursuit wasn't in fame. That pursuit wasn't in riches. That wasn't in power. It wasn't in authority. It wasn't in pleasure. His personal pursuit was God Himself. He was conscious that God had entered into relationship with him. And David said, I will pursue God. If you're going to be satisfied in God alone, then there has to be a commitment on your part to pursue Him. There must be a determination and a diligence to pursue God Himself. Again, in verse 1, David says, early will I seek Thee. We understand again that word early there might be interpreted as earnestly. David was saying that he was committed to seeking after the Lord. Remember, David has fled his city. He didn't have the sanctuary to run to. He wasn't welcome in the city of God. He wasn't able to enter back into the tabernacle and there to worship. But David said, "Early I will seek thee. My pursuit is of my God." He also describes this pursuit as a thirsting of his soul. His soul longing after God. The word thirst reminds us of the need that must be satisfied. You cannot ignore your thirst. I can ignore hunger for a while. I can't ignore thirst. Thirst must be quenched. Thirst must be dealt with. And David said, "I must seek God." It's as if I was in a desert place and there is no water and I am thirsting. I will seek Him as a well of spring forth of water. He was committed to this personal pursuit. Look at verse 4. "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." David said he would pursue the worship of God. "I will bless your name. I will lift up my hands. I will serve you." Verse 5, he was committed to pursuing God by the means of praise. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." David says, "As I pursue after my God, I will pursue to praise Him to others." In verse 6, he said that in the night watches, when sleep had left him, he would meditate upon the Lord. "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in thy night watches." What do you pursue when you have time for pursuit? See, the night watches give you time. Everyone else in the house is asleep and you can't sleep. What's your mind pursue after? Worried about business? Worried about family? Worried about finances? Worried about upcoming vacations? Where does your mind run to? David says, "Mine runs to the Lord." I don't know about you, but if I'm the king and I'm fleeing from my son, I think there's a lot of things for me to be concerned about in the night watches. But David's pursuit was, "I want to find the Lord." Verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice." He's pursuing a joy in the Lord. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." David said, "I'll pursue a joyful spirit." Look at verse 8. "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." David said, "My soul, it is following hard after God." He was committed to find and seek and search out the Lord because only God was able to satisfy. Again, in those verses, folks, what we find to be absent is David is not asking for this time to be removed from him. He is not praying that God simply destroys all of his enemy and puts him back in the palace and enjoy the power and comforts that he had. He's asking for the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. That was his pursuit. I ran across this quote as I was preparing this message. It says, "This brings us face to face with a gigantic failure in the lives of many Christians. That is, desiring God's presence and His helps in times of trial and difficulty without giving ourselves to the determined and devoted pursuit of God. We often want what God can give us rather than God himself. Understand the difference? See, in a dry and thirsty land, we can desire the help of God. We can desire what he alone can give and what he alone is able to do. But do we desire him? Is it God we're concerned about? Or God's work in my life to get me out of my problem that I'm concerned about? There's a distinct difference there. And David says, I am satisfied with him because I know he is my personal God and I am going to pursue him diligently. The final thing I want you to note with me this morning is this. I am satisfied with his fellowship when I am convinced of a powerful rejoicing. Look at verse 11. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of him that speaketh lies shall be stopped. David understands that there is a day of rejoicing coming. He was convinced that in it all, God would prevail. Back up to verse 2. Again, this was David's prayer, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. The king shall rejoice in God. Satisfied in God. To see the power and the glory of God again. What do you long to see in the days ahead? Yes, as a church, you're going to want to see a new pastor. You want to see the ministry go forward. You want to see things continue on. But folks, in times like these, what God gives to you and what God is giving to us as a family is an opportunity to see him again. I'll be honest with you, as a family, it's been a blessing to see the Lord at work. To see his hand do things that only God can do and to realize it is of the Lord. And his goodness. You as a church have the opportunity to see again the hand of God. W. Graham Scroggie said, our visions in the mountaintop should be our comfort in the valley. In the days of rapture, we should store up for days of depression. For you see, it matters little how dry and weary the land is, so long as we are sure that God is ours. G. Campbell Morgan said, our past is the inspiration for the present. Happy indeed is the soul who is able to make sorrow the occasion of song, and darkness the opportunity for shining. Beloved, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you convinced that God is enough? Is he enough? The way you're going to know that is not simply by nodding the head in agreement this morning, but whether or not you will apply that in your own life and you will seek the Lord. David said, early will I seek thee. He was satisfied with the fellowship of Christ. God was enough. Everything was stripped away. And the first thing that he sought to have restored was not his palace, was not his throne, was not his comfort, was not his power. What he wanted restored was fellowship with God. That I could see your power and glory as I did in the sanctuary. That's why early I'm going to seek you. Why my soul will thirst for you. My flesh longs for you. David said, I desire him. It's not that God just changes our circumstances or does good for us. It's that God would ever be near, ever to be present, to be real in your life and in mine. Folks, strip away everything from life. And if you have God, you have more than enough. Folks, we know that because time and time again in the scripture, we meet those who had everything stripped away. David's one example. Job is another. I think of Joseph. I think of Daniel. I can think of Moses. I can think of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. I can think of Paul in shipwrecks and imprisonments, to which he wrote the book of Philippians and said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And you'll find it true in your life. My challenge to you, my thoughts to you are simply this. At the end of the day, our paths will part. God is directing us in a new way, and God will direct you as well. But here's what he longs for. He longs for you as he longs for me to desire that personal relationship with him. You can be satisfied with Christ as you are conscious of a personal relationship, committed to a personal pursuit, and convinced that there's a powerful rejoicing to come. It's as we see Christ that the things of this earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So in days ahead, can I encourage you to turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And like David, be able to say, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen it in the sanctuary. The king shall rejoice in God. Let's pray together, please, as we close.